following message was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York.
This morning we have the privilege of having Reverend John Van Woudenberg from Dunnville Canadian Reformed Church. Come, brother, and show us Jesus.
Shall we first go to our God in prayer and ask Him for His blessing upon the proclamation of His Word? Almighty God and Father, we come before You, Lord, as Your people who we know are loved by You because of the work of Jesus Christ alone. Father, we are people who have been tainted by sin. We confessed that. But that means also, Lord, that this tainting of sin has impacted our minds, it's impacted our hearts. And therefore we pray for the special working of Your Spirit to illuminate us, to open up our hearts and our minds to Your Word, Your precious Word that You have given to us in this world. Father, we thank You that in a world in which there are so many words and so many books and podcasts, and the list goes on, within the midst of this world, Lord, we may have the Bible, the inspired Word, the inerrant Word, and that we may look at that, and that this is used by Your Spirit to give and to strengthen our faith. Father, we pray for His rich working. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let me first ask you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 20. I hope to preach on this chapter today. In this service, Numbers 20, 1 to 13. We find that on page 151 of our Bibles. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through him he showed himself holy." This passage in Scripture, at least in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, is decently a well-known chapter. What happens here is kind of sad. There's a lack of water as the people of Israel come out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. They come to a situation where there's a lack of water and the people complain. And the Lord then tells the leaders, Moses and Aaron, what to do. First of all, take your staff, Moses. Assemble the congregation and speak to this rock before their eyes. That will address the problem. Water will flow. Now, first, Moses reacts very typically. Numbers 20, verse 9, Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so he did. That's actually a very common phrase said about Moses, a very complimentary phrase. Perhaps we can even ask ourselves, would that apply to me and my life? When Aaron and Miriam, that's the brother and the sister of Moses, when they challenge his leadership earlier in Numbers 14, then God comes to the defense of this Moses and basically says to Aaron and Miriam, how dare you do that? Moses is faithful in all my house, God says. And that's repeated also in Hebrews chapter 3. But here in Numbers 20, things go off track. Instead of doing what he was supposed to do, instead of speaking to the rock, Moses speaks to the people, and it comes out very clearly. Moses is bitter. Moses is angry. In the words of Psalm 106:33, which refer to this, they made Moses' spirit bitter. He spoke rashly with his lips. Basically, Moses snapped. He lost his temper. Now, when we lose our tempers, we tend to say things, to do things that later on we regret, don't we? Well, same here. Moses hits the rock with his staff twice. As one explainer put it, it does not take a psychologist to realize that the hitting was actually meant for the people. Now, even though Moses hit the rock instead of speaking to it as God had commanded, God still did cause the water to flow. But thereafter, God said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Aaron and Moses here receive the same sentence as the rebellious house of Israel did 40 years earlier when the 10 spies were sent out to check out the land, or the 12 spies were sent out and 10 came back with a very evil report. Then too, they were guilty of rebellion. You can see that also in verse 24 after our passage. Let Aaron be gathered to his people, and he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel. Why not? Because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. So after all that difficult and yet that faithful leading of a people that was not easy to lead, doing that for 40 years throughout the wilderness, God still says to Moses and Aaron, you may not lead them into the land that I have given to them. Not to you, but to them. Well, this morning, let's consider for a while what this was all about, what all happened here. Now, we proclaim God's word then under this theme. Moses and Aaron disqualify themselves from leading Israel into the promised land. We'll see three things. First of all, the circumstances leading to this disqualification. Secondly, the true gravity of this disqualification. And finally, the abiding instruction in their disqualification. Now, I'm not exactly sure how familiar you are with the book of Numbers, but Numbers covers quite an expanse of time. It starts at Mount Sinai. Israel comes out of Egypt. God takes them to Mount Sinai. And then from Mount Sinai all the way to the Promised Land, there's a 40-year period with many things that happen. And Numbers is within that period. Now, in Numbers 20, that's our chapter, we come to a different time than before Numbers 20. Verse 1 mentions the death of Miriam. That's the sister of Moses and Aaron. And then verse 20 mentions the death of Aaron. So the generation that had left Israel, that had not believed when the spies gave their evil report and said they wanted to turn back to Egypt, and God said, then you will be destroyed in the desert, all those older than 20 years old, all those are now almost dead. There's only a few left. In other words, we're coming close to the end of that 40 years of wandering. And verse 1 also highlights that people have come to the wilderness of Zin. Now, that's the place, that wilderness of Zin, that's the same place from which those 12 spies had been sent out. That's where you could say that was the place where Israel made its first attempt to enter into the Promised Land. But God sent them back. No, you're not ready. 40 more years of wandering. Well, after 40 years, the people are back at that place again. And once again, the time has come to enter the Promised Land. But a very serious situation arises. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up to Egypt, out of Egypt, to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Now try to put yourself for a moment in the shoes of Moses and Aaron. Because again, by now they've led this people for 40 years. In today's terms, what Moses and Aaron did, they've sacrificed their lives to leading this people. And it was not an easy thing to do. Often this people were thankless. They were not easy to lead. In fact, at times it got so bad that the people took up stones to stone them to death. If God had not stepped in, they would have been dead. So, 40 years ago, there was a problem. And now, it looks like there's still a problem. Has Israel never learned anything? God had, in the past, supplied them with water when they came in need. That man does not live by bread alone, or by water alone. But that man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Hadn't they learned that yet? Had they not learned that all they had to do in a situation like this as God's own people was to cry out to God. And God would but utter a command, even to a rock, a flinty, dry rock, and water would appear. The people, they complained about quite a bit. The real issue, of course, is lack of water. Now, with all due respect, that's not minor. Imagine we faced that, lack of water. How would we react? But notice how they bring up and they complain about all kinds of other matters as well. Verse 3, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Now, before this chapter, earlier on in Numbers, you have that account where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebel against Moses. And then you have that well-known incident where the earth just opens up and they're buried alive, judgment by God. And now they say, would that we had perished like our brothers. Oh, that we too, if only we had been swallowed up like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, or incinerated like Korah. Really? And then verse 5. And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Again, just as before, they completely forget what life was really like in Egypt. It was slavery. It was genocide. Their baby boys were being fed to the crocodiles. And they called their current situation or location an evil place. Now, true, this was desert. It was wilderness. It was not a land flowing with milk and honey. But in all these years, God had preserved them and provided for them, giving them water, giving them manna. And they complained, this place is not a place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. It's interesting, those were exactly the same items that the 12 spies 40 years earlier had taken back with them from the promised land to show the people what kind of land this was. And they could have had the land at that time if they had not sided with the 10 evil spies and instead sided with the 2 good spies, Joshua and Caleb, who said, let's go right now into the land. The Lord will provide for us. But they didn't. And now they blame Moses and Aaron. Is it any wonder that Moses and Aaron are provoked to anger? They quarreled with Moses, verse 3. The original has a word, they legally challenged Moses. And thereby what they did, they challenged the God of Moses. They challenged the covenant, the relationship that God had established with Israel to make that nation his special nation. They challenged that covenant. And Moses and Aaron, they were the lightning rods for that challenge. Now again, try to put yourself in the shoes of Moses and Aaron. They would have been so exasperated. Wouldn't you have lost it? Don't parents sometimes get driven to the point with children that challenge them again and again and again? Can't that happen also with elders who lovingly, tenderly, in the trenches of the broken life with their sheep over long time, but it gets thrown all in their face? And given that, we might be tempted to ask, was God just in how he deals with Moses here? Perhaps in this situation, it's true Moses went off track a bit, and there perhaps he should have been slapped on the wrist, as it were, for a bit. But barring Moses from the promised land? This hit Moses' heart. We read in Deuteronomy 3, Moses there says, I pleaded with the Lord at that time. O Lord, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such great and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, the good hill country. But Moses reports that the Lord, he says there, the Lord was angry with me because of you. He would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me about this matter again. Before going on with more questions or considerations, let's stand back for a moment and consider a few other matters. And that brings us to our second point, the true gravity of their disqualification. Verse 1, again. The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Again, as already mentioned, Israel is back in the wilderness of Zin. 40 years have ended. This also explains the death of Miriam. It underlines the last of that generation that came out of Egypt and that had to die in the wilderness, that was barred from entering the promised land. They are dying. They're almost dead. And right then at this exciting, this new day, you could say, the Lord tests his people again. He tests them by putting them in a situation where they lack water. By the way, God did this when Israel came out of Egypt too, at Rephidim. You read that in Exodus 17. Well, it becomes clear, nothing's changed. The people react in the same negative way that they did 40 years earlier. One explainer put it this way, it's eerily similar. That's very serious. Especially because this is deja vu. This is happening again. In spite of how they experienced time and time again how the Lord is faithful, it's as if it's had no effect. When Moses and Aaron leave the assembly, they go to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fall on their faces before the Lord, then the glory of the Lord appears. The Lord has seen. The Lord has heard what his people what they did. But the amazing thing is this. God does not say to Moses and Aaron at this point, okay, step aside for a moment. And then holy God lets his wrath just break out upon the people. Like he has done before. He threatened to do before. No, this does not mean that God doesn't care anymore. It doesn't mean that God is happy here. He does not diminish what the people have done. Here too, just as in Exodus 17, this place ends up being called Meribah. Because of how the people quarreled with the Lord, how they challenged how God dealt with them. But still, here God holds himself back. Instead of striking out in wrath, he instructs Moses to give them water. Moses, take the staff. Then, assemble the congregation. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Now, why would God do that? We might say, did God do that in order to kind of trip up Moses? No. Rather, notice how Moses and Aaron, as servants of God, they have to speak the commands of God to the rock before the eyes of the people. You see what's going on here? God wants to teach his people. My people, realize this. What you truly need in this situation is not water in and of itself. What you truly need is me. All you need is for me to give the command for water to appear. And was that not the main lesson that God wanted to teach his people in that 40 years of wandering through the wilderness? Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and led you and fed you manna each day again, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? So that he might make you know, understand, that you get it. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Israel needed to learn this lesson in the wilderness. And they needed to learn this lesson as they were now about to enter into the promised land. And there they would face all kinds of hostile enemies. They would face mighty kings, powerful nations, even giants. And is this not a fundamental matter that we today too are called to always remember in all the situations of hardship, whatever they may be, that we come into? Therefore, instead of breaking out in wrath, God sends Moses and Aaron to teach his people, to underline to them the basics of living in trust and living in faith with him. That's amazing. God's patience is very great. And going deeper, even though the people are not at all deserving, God will not again put his salvation plans on hold. That's what happened when they came out of Egypt. Because they sided with the evil spies, God put his salvation plans on hold. He had the people wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And now at this juncture, God does not say, okay, back for another 40 years or perhaps for 80 years this time. No. What do we see here? We see here our God pressing on with the establishing of his saving kingdom in this world in spite of his people. There's amazing grace here. Also for you and for me. And I say that because Israel is God's special kingdom here in Numbers. That special kingdom that God had taken out of all the other kingdoms of the world, set it aside to be his own kingdom, so that out of this nation, a great Redeemer would come into this world, also for you and for me. Here you see then, ultimately, actually, there's great grace here, even for Moses and Aaron themselves. That God does not just break out in wrath here, but that he presses on with his saving kingdom. That's what should have amazed Moses and Aaron. But instead, something else happens. Moses lets his bitterness and his resentment and his anger take over. Now consider again what Moses and Aaron do. They are called, they are specially called to speak God's word as God's spokesman. To speak the command to that rock. They're called to demonstrate in a powerful way that all that is needed is for God to give the command. And water will come. But they fail to do so. And they fail to do so at this very key moment. And in this way, they block out the vitally important instruction that Israel really needed at this point. And as a result, they do not sanctify God as holy in the eyes of the people. In fact, they end up presenting themselves as Israel's providers. Look at verse 10. They first ask the people, shall we, not shall God, but shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And then they do that just by hitting the rock. And therefore, though spokesman of God who has just shown such amazing patience and mercy and grace, they speak words of revulsion. They become totally fed up with God's sheep. And they do that when God, in his depth of mercy, has decided to have compassion and to be gracious. Now look at the actual accusation. You did not believe in me, says God in verse 12. You did not see me as reliable. You did not rely on me, Moses and Aaron. Now, it's not that Moses and Aaron didn't trust that God would provide water. They did trust that. But they did not humbly rely on God to deal with this situation, to deal also with their own hurt, their own pain. They felt a slighted officers of God, which was justified. Instead, they took matters into their own hands. Not believing. That at bottom is the same thing that Israel did when God told them the first time to go into the promised land. And this highlights something very important. Truly believing in God means a lot more than only accepting his good promises. It means also accepting his ways as good. Even when those ways might strike us as not the way to go, or as foolish in these given circumstances. True faith accepts God. That's why practical obedience always follows faith. You did not believe in me, says God, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Well, wasn't that the job, especially of the mediators Moses and Aaron to remind the people, to teach the people that God is holy. Reality is that Moses and Aaron, by doing what they did, were guilty of nothing less than rebellion. I already highlighted that in the beginning of their wandering through the desert, the place they ended up where they complained about water was Meribah, and now the same name here. Why was that? Well, that was to commemorate how the people in the desert, they quarreled with the Lord. And our passage drives home the same thing. That whole 40 years of wandering through the desert, that was Meribah, quarreling with God. And I know that's many years ago. But as God's people today too in 2020, we should take careful note of that. Why? Well, to see, to understand just how systemic this problem is. It's in the people 40 years earlier. It's in the people 40 years later. It's even in Moses and Aaron. And our passage then calls us to ponder at least two matters. First of all, it's quite clear. We need a mediator. We need a Savior who's greater than Moses. And secondly, the calling to believe, it's quite the calling. For Moses, for the greater than Moses, and also for us today. Which brings me to the final point, the abiding instruction in their disqualification. Scripture makes very clear, Moses, as great and as outstanding as this man was, he only served to foreshadow the true Moses that God would one day send as the great mediator of his people, who would stand between holy God and his people, and who would turn aside the wrath of holy God, something that we so desperately need. Now, keeping that in mind, let's now look at our Savior. Did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, did he ever get angry? He did. But not because he felt personally slighted. His anger was always righteous. Did he ever fly off the handle and end up saying things and doing things that later on he regretted? No. Would it have been understandable if he did? Well, most certainly, yes. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he did so much for his people. He healed their sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He taught them the ways of the Lord, such as no one else had ever done before. And yet, in the end, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Imagine that. But instead of letting his anger control his lips, he did something most amazing. He was silent. Especially when we compare to Moses in our passage, that silence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was being tried was deafening. It was glorious. Though he was snubbed so deeply, he pressed on in complete submission to his sender, who instructed him not to dish out wrath and anger, but who instructed him to rather take that wrath upon himself instead. Why did he do this? Well, he did this out of love for the very sheep who were hurting him. Even as they nailed him to the cross, he didn't lose his temper, but he prayed to the Father to forgive them because they did not know what they were doing. Beloved, that's our compassionate Savior. Today too. Not only not on the cross anymore, now he's the sovereign, sitting at God's right hand, governing over all things for our sake. Just look at what he was willing to endure for our sake. Behold the depths of his compassion. Even after we tend to provoke him again and again with our complaining, with our lack of gratitude, with our rebellion. Behold how our mediator, in contrast to Moses, never forgets just who we are. That is, sheep. Weak, wayward sheep. And yet, specially entrusted into his care by the Father. Isn't that so comforting to think about? So comforting as we come to terms with our own weaknesses. Our own weakness of faith, our lack of trust. How we too, in the small things of everyday life, in the bigger things, we too can easily offend God. We can provoke him to anger. We can irritate him. And we tend to do it again and again and again. Now, keeping that in mind, just what our Savior has done for us, let's also now look at our own faith. The Lord's Supper form, at least the form that we use in our church, I suspect you have very much the similar here. It puts it very well with this sentence when it says, we do not have perfect faith. When it comes to believing and trusting in God, we're all so far from perfect, aren't we? Again, as the form puts it, daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith. Now the gospel is this. There is forgiveness for this, thanks to the greater than Moses. And there's also instruction for us in light of this. Our passage teaches us, I already mentioned, that true faith latches on also to the instructions of God. It accepts his commandments, even when our sinful natures push or throw a tantrum and say, enough. Even when this requires sacrifice and more sacrifice in hard relationships or financially, it accepts and follows God's commandments and marching orders, even when unfairly provoked by God's people, whom we're part of and whom we care for, with their inappropriate ways of dealing with hardship, with their lack of trust that gets irritating, with their negativity, with their lack of gratitude, with their complaining, with their challenging of the covenant, that relationship, whether from our own children, from brothers and sisters around us, from sheep entrusted to our care. Now those kind of reactions, those kind of situations that we find ourselves in, we find the sheep not living in trust and irritating and provoking, should that make us sigh? Yes, it should. And as we sigh, that reflects our God. But beloved, let's not take matters into our own hands, like Moses and Aaron did. Should we react? Well, yes, we should, but always in the ways of the Lord, in ways that sanctify him, that make clear that he's holy, ever realizing these people are still God's people. Look at our text again. God's people time and again in our passage are called the sons of Israel, in spite of what they do. And therefore, we should react by being careful with what we say and how we say it to our children. They are God's children. To sheep in our care, these are God's sheep. To brothers and sisters in the pew beside us, these are brothers and sisters bought with the blood of Christ. They are children of the Lord. That's something we should never lose sight of. Even if we're mistreated by them. And oh, this does not mean that we should then just deny the hurt, just cover it up, or just let ourselves become doormats that people can walk over and trample in whatever way they like. No, we should cry out to the Lord. Give it over to Him. And at the same time, we should sanctify the Lord to them. His reputation, the reputation of our God, what He wants to accomplish, not our bitterness, not our hurt, but what He wants to accomplish, that's what we should allow to drive us forward. Realizing this, let's again see how great our deliverance is and how great our deliverer is. Let's then go on in life with gratitude, ever growing and deepening in our faith, in our appreciation of God, and thereby, in that way, ever looking more and more like our Savior, the great Moses himself. Amen. May I lead you in prayer? Our Father in heaven, holy God, we thank you that we could ponder what happened when the first Moses fell. And Lord, reflecting on that, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. You would have been justified to send your people Israel back into the desert, but you didn't do so. Instead, you pressed on, thinking also of us out here today in 2020. Lord, we thank you again for the greater than Moses that you sent into this world. We celebrated his arrival into this world not that long ago. And so, Lord, as we see in Scripture how he was treated, we see him mistreated, provoked, taunted, pained, and yet silent. Not allowing anger or bitterness or resentment to take over. And doing that for our sake, so that your work of salvation could go on, and that our weakness of faith can be atoned, can be forgiven. Lord, we see the depth of his love and his care for his sheep, even though we recognize we are far from qualifying ourselves as lovable. And Lord, our prayer then is that you will please strengthen our faith. Strengthen our trust in your rich promises. Promises for the future. Promises for today. The promises of daily provision. We thank you, Lord, that you have guided us safely here on the way to church. Promises for strength to press on, living for you in our culture, wherever we are. And Lord, we pray also to strengthen our faith, that our faith may be rich, that it may be fulsome, wholesome. That we latch on to all the instructions that you give to us. Even when these instructions are not easy to follow. When you forbid us from doing things we'd like to do. When you instruct us, Lord, to walk in paths that are tiring. That are self-denying. When our caring and our loving of others at times is not reciprocated. Perhaps not even by our own spouse. But we find ourselves in a very difficult marriage. Or by our own children, or by our own parents, or by the sheep entrusted to our care. Father, we pray that we may ever regard each other rightly, yes, as sinners, as fellow sinners, but also as redeemed sinners, precious sheep of Jesus Christ. Lord, may that help us, may that spur us on also in these relationships. We thank you that indeed, Lord, we may care for each other, and therefore also bring each other's burdens and concerns to your throne of grace. That's so beautiful that we can do that. Father, bless our congregation here. Be with each of the members, each in their own circumstances. Father, be with the office bearers, the elders, the deacons, the minister. Surround them, Lord, with all that they need every day again to care for your sheep. Lord, we thank you that we know that today too our mediator is reigning, sovereign over all things, all developments. Lord, that gives us so much comfort because we know who he is. May it also give us a holy, a winsome, a humble boldness to serve as your spokespeople in this world, to illustrate, to demonstrate the goodness of your ways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The sermon you have just heard was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York. For further information, please go to armorpca.org.